I'd like to begin this afternoon by expressing three words of thanks. First of all, it's a very great privilege to be here today and to have been invited to preach on the occasion of the annual meeting of the Trinitarian Bible Society. There can be few works that can compare with its importance in the advance of the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ in this world, few that can compare with the importance of this work. So it's a great privilege to be here today for that. I would also like to express a word of thankfulness for the Trinitarian Bible Society website, because being invited to preach on an occasion like this, when the theme of the message really runs along narrow lines, the Word of God, well, you wonder what's been said last year and the year before and in living memory, and you don't want to take up the text that a brother has preached upon in recent times. So when you go to the website, you can find what's been preached on for the last several years and avoid those self-same texts or passages. Well, the third thing to be thankful for is the richness of the Word of God, because whatever has been said before, you trust you can find something new or a different angle to bring that has to do with the same theme. And the Word of God, of course, is a rich word. It must be, because it comes from God in heaven above, and it's His word to us. Well, we had read for us earlier in the service Psalm 29, and that is what we turn to this afternoon. And in that psalm, you will no doubt have noticed it today, if you've not noticed it before, that you have frequent reference to the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. It's an expression that you find frequently through the scriptures. Way back in the book of Genesis, we read, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You find it, for example, in the book of Job. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. And similar expressions, anthropomorphic expressions, as we might put it, where we find that the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. In the book of Job, we find, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. We find in the book of Isaiah, his lips are full of indignation and his tongue as a devouring fire. In the book of Micah, we have the expression, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. And in the prophecy of Zephaniah, we even read that he will joy over thee with singing. So all of these expressions we find in the scriptures concerning the conveying of God's message to his people and to this world. Now, the voice of the Lord, we may well think, is synonymous with the word of the Lord. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 12, we read, for example, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. So there is that inseparable connection, isn't there, between the voice of God and the word of God. How God is said to speak the word that he brings to us. And yet, we must be persuaded that these expressions that we find in the scripture, such as the voice and the mouth of God, are deliberately and purposefully used as inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God. And these expressions are very suggestive. The voice of the Lord, for example, suggests to us the important fact of a personal living God who speaks so as to be heard. And we need to remember that, don't we, every time we come to the scriptures, that this is not just some academic exercise, but in and through the scriptures, the God of heaven, who is real and who is glorious and mighty and majestic, communicates to us through his own word. And we must pray every time we come to the scriptures or to the means of grace that we might hear that voice speaking to our souls. It also suggests to us that we have a God who is intimately concerned for his people, and to the extent that he does communicate to us, he does speak to us, he does bring his truth to bear upon us in that most wonderful and gracious and yet powerful way, the God whose voice is heard. It also suggests to us that the word of God, spoken through the voice of God, is distinctively God's own word. A voice is a very personal thing, very distinctive, recognizable, even if no actual word is articulated. Some few years ago, I was traveling abroad to preach, and I'd been in touch with my wife by email and text message and that kind of a thing, but I hadn't spoken to her for 2 weeks, and then the occasion arose where an email wouldn't do and I had to pick up the phone and call her. And I'd only said hello, but she said, "How wonderful to hear your voice." It's a personal thing, isn't it? It speaks of the person whose voice it is. You might hear a well-known preacher in the flesh or on a recording, and then you go away and read his sermon. I think particularly of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had a very distinctive way of preaching, didn't he? The way that he constructed his sermons, and then the voice that was there to communicate those sermons. And you hear the preaching on a recording, and then you go away and read one of the transcripts of his sermons, and as you read the word, you can hear his voice somewhere in the back of your mind. So it conveys, doesn't it, that this is God's own word. When you read the scriptures, it's almost as though you can hear, in that spiritual sense, the voice of the God who gave it to us. And what a precious thing that is, when he speaks with all his grace and his tenderness and his kindness and his love and his compassion, to know that in the word, or through the word and behind the word, is this glorious God who desires so wonderfully to speak to our souls. It also suggests, this expression, the voice, that here we have a word and a God who speaks through his word that addresses our every spiritual condition, touching the whole range of our spiritual states. You know that a change of inflection in the voice, a change of tone or pitch or volume, can change everything. You can say just the name of someone, and in different ways. I won't attempt to do it, but I'm sure you know what I mean. The different way that you can just pronounce a name or a simple phrase like, "Come on," and the change of inflection changes the whole thing. And you do that in order to adapt that same name, that same phrase, to the person to whom you're speaking, and to touch the situation in which they are at that particular time. And it illustrates, doesn't it, how that God speaks to us through his word in such a timely and an appropriate way. He's the God who knows us, who God who understands us. He reads our souls, he knows our frame, and he adapts his word, as it were, in that most wonderful way to touch our souls at the very point of our need. I often find in just general preaching that you take up a passage and you preach it as you normally would, and sometimes you get people coming up to you at the end of the service and they say, "That said this to me," or "That said something else to me." And quite often, you didn't really intend to say anything like that at all, but God has taken his word and spoken in such a way as met the spiritual state of that person in that most definite and timely and appropriate manner. And then it suggests that here we have a word that is clear, perspicuous to us. A voice, of course, with clarity of pronunciation, leaves us in no doubt of what is meant. And isn't that the case with the Word of God? You come to the Scriptures, you believe that this is the Word of God, and you go away from the Scriptures and you are under no illusion as to what God intended to say. You have that Holy Spirit impression upon your soul, sometimes convicting of sin, sometimes encouraging, sometimes directing, sometimes rebuking, but you know what God has said. And what a precious thing these things all are. So the voice of the Lord. Well, in this psalm we have repeated references to the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and its effect. And we can think of this either as God speaks with his voice through the Scriptures, or we can think of it in some case as God speaking with that voice of command so as to accomplish what he has first revealed in the Scriptures. And there's a number of these things, and without wishing to overly emulate the Puritans, there are 9 things here, so I'll confine myself to brevity for the sake of everyone here this afternoon. But you notice first of all in verse 3 of Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Well, it's that phrase, thundereth, that catches the attention. The volume, the thunder that sounds above all other sounds. It sounds so as you cannot miss it. All other sounds, all other noises are eclipsed by the noise of the thunder. And it's when God speaks that his voice sounds above all of the noise of this world. And there's much noise around us, isn't there? Many people saying many things. All of these different causes and attractions that clamour for our attention. They say, come here. They say, do this. They say, listen to me. But God speaks above them all and says, hearken unto my voice. Not only are there the noises of the world around us, there's that noise that is often within our own souls. All of the confusion and the deliberations that we enter into, and we feel within ourselves a pull here and a pull there. And then God comes through his word and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The voice of the Lord thundering, it demands our attention, it demands a hearing. We feel that we must hear him. Oh, that God would thunder with his voice in these days, out there in the world where so many are listening to anything and everything but the word of the living God. When God speaks with his voice in that way, we cannot but hear him. Everything else is put to one side. And then in the beginning of verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful, not in terms of volume, but in terms of authority. That commanding power of God that brings into effect his will and his purpose. Now, in contrast to men who make much noise in their threatenings or in their promises, but with the lack of power to actually do what they say, we have a God whose voice accomplishes every intent and every purpose of his eternal will and decree. No sooner is it said than it is done. Psalm 33 reminds us, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You can go right back to the beginning of the creation of the world, and you can trace the history of the world all up to the present age, and then you can cast your mind forward into those ages that may remain before the coming of Christ. And the voice of the Lord speaks, and every part of his will is accomplished. The creation, the flood, the promise of the Redeemer, his actual coming into the world. Think of the present. The voice of the Lord rules over all. God is gathering his elect people into his kingdom. Think of the future. The Saviour's return, the resurrection of the dead, the new heavens and the new earth. God's voice speaks and it is done. The voice of the Lord brings into effect his holy will and his divine decrees. Again in verse 4, you read that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That regal, sovereign, awesome authority of the living God. When he speaks, he commands reverence. He makes us to feel so small, and we bow down before him. Is that how we feel when we come to the scriptures and hear the voice of God? The immense, immeasurable, infinite, holy, all righteous, all just God. And here are we, just small, insignificant people. Who are we to be before him? Who are we that we count anything before him? How can we be anything but full of reverence before the majesty of Almighty God? Has a great deal to say about the mode of worship, doesn't it, in these days? Majesty. And people sing about it, but what do we know about it? How it affects the way we approach him, the way we think of him, the way we sing to him, the way we pray to him, the majesty of Almighty God. We must hear him then as the sovereign Lord of all, seated upon his throne, worshipped by angels, worshipped in heaven by those souls of just men made perfect. And here we gather as the people of God upon earth to join our worship to those above, this Lord who is full of majesty. But then again, this same thing invites trust in his sovereign rule and protection. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. If that means that God speaks and rules by his word, he is the sovereign Lord and he's bringing about all of his plans, all of his purposes, and no matter what appears to be the case, God is in command. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that being the case, it invites us to trust in his sovereign rule and protection. If our God is the sovereign God, then what business have we fearing and trembling at the faces of men and the threats that they bring to us? Our God is the Almighty God. There's none like unto him. None that can compare to him. None that can compete with him. And if his voice is sounding from heaven to accomplish his will, then we joyfully and trustfully look to him and obey him and go forward under his wonderful care and with his divine direction. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And then in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Well, I'm sure you know that the cedars in the scriptures are these tall, immense trees that tower above the rest, but they're broken by the voice of God. And what does this suggest to us? But that the voice of the Lord humbles the proud, the high and the haughty, that those that are defiant against the Lord. Human pride, one of the greatest problems that we have. I think one of the old Puritans said that pride is like a shirt or an undershirt. It's the first thing that we put on and the last thing that we ever take off. Pride. So much pride in the world today, the pride of the atheist and the humanist. So many think that they have this world all sorted out. They know exactly where it came from and they know where it's going and they can control everything that goes on within it. And there they are, they set themselves in array, don't they, against the living God. But when God's voice speaks, the proudest, the most haughty is humbled to the ground. It's not only the world that needs humbling, it's believers too, isn't it? Pride never goes away. We can become proud of our spirituality. We can become proud of our orthodoxy. We can become proud of our humility. And it's God, isn't it, that needs to break us down and to make us humble before himself. There's no better place to be, there's no safer place to be than upon our knees, feeling our smallness, humbled by the greatness of God. And there's no place that more honours the Lord than when his people are so broken in terms of their pride and their self-reliance in the presence of Almighty God. But then again, these cedars in the scriptures were prized, were they not, for the longevity of their timber. And again, you see, you have in the world people with their systems and their world orders that they think are indestructible and permanent. Nothing can ever change this, is what they say. Nothing can ever alter what we have introduced into the world. We're here to stay. That's the voice and the attitude of the world today. But the kingdoms of this world are brought down by the Lord. That which is thought to be indestructible and permanent is brought to an end by the voice of God. Even Satan's tyranny in the end will be brought down, and we'll be freed and delivered from it all. The voice of the Lord then breaketh the cedars. Goes on to say in verse 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it? But trees are living things, and yet here you have them depicted as not living things. He takes something that is living and makes it live more and differently. He turns that which is a tree, as it were, into an animal. Something has life, but it lacks life. And that's what the voice of the Lord does with a human soul. Here we are, we have, as it were, animal life, we have human life. And yet when God's voice speaks, there is born into that same individual spiritual life that was never there before. In a sense, if I can say this, this is the most wonderful evidence, isn't it, of the mighty power and the wonderful grace of God, that into your soul and into mine, obsessed, taken up with the world, interested in what we are and what we can do in terms of this present life, to all intents and purposes, as we're looked upon by others in the world, living people, and yet God's voice speaks and something changes. We're made different, alive to God, hearing God in a new way, wanting the glory of God, conscious of our sins, conscious wonderfully of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these trees begin to skip. Doesn't your soul ever begin to skip? You think of Peter and John and that miracle that was performed at the Gate Beautiful, where that man went leaping, didn't he, into the temple. Don't you find that you want to leap into the presence of God, if I can put it that way, with reverence? That here is the great God of heaven, and he has made my soul to leap because I love him and I know him and I see his grace and his most marvellous goodness toward me. And how can I not come rushing into his presence, yes, with reverence, but with eagerness and joy? And this surely is suggested by this last phrase in the verse, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. It speaks about the enthusiasm and the vigour of youth. It's how we ought to be as the Lord's people. Not dull and weary and worn out, as it were, by the pressures of life and the demands that are upon us. And certainly not weary of the things of God, the scriptures and the worship of the Lord, but sadly, we have to confess that often we are like that, aren't we? And yet when the Lord's voice speaks again, he enlivens us and we recover that youthful enthusiasm and vigour and interest for the things of God. How is it with your souls who come here this afternoon? wonder whether you should ask a question at a congregation that's assembled on a Saturday afternoon and probably having travelled a long way. Surely you have enthusiasm for the things of God. But does our enthusiasm match the greatness of our God? Does it fitting for the great goodness of the Lord? Oh, that God would speak to our souls and make them skip like a calf, skip like a young unicorn. In verse 7, we read that the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Some commentators think of that in terms of an allusion to the day of Pentecost. Others to the notion of divine judgment. I would rather settle, personally speaking, on the idea of judgment, because certainly the Word of God pronounces judgment, doesn't it, upon this world. The world has tried to judge the Word of God, but even in their judging of the Word of God, they judge themselves and the Word of God judges them. It pronounces God's verdict upon them, that they are unbelieving and rebellious, and everything that is denounced in the Word of God against a sinful world is evidently seen by their judgment of the Word of God. But all of the conduct of the world, the rewriting of the moral law, if you can call it a law these days, all those kinds of a thing, there is God's Word. It was true in the beginning, it is as true now as it was then. And to every soul that ever was born into the world, the Word of God stands in judgment upon that world, upon that soul. But not only does the voice of the Lord divide the flames of fire in pronouncing its verdict, there is that sense of the execution of the judgment of God upon this world. And I'm sure that many of us would think that in our poor, benighted land, we're seeing evidences of it almost every day, that God has left us to our own devices, that God has said to a people that we will not have you to be our God, and God is saying to us, well, let's see what you make of it. Let's see what becomes of it. And we're being given over, aren't we, to our own devices and to our own wishes. And because of that, things get from bad to worse. And already, we feel very much that we're under divine judgment. But if we think that now, what will it be when that judgment shall come at the end? That dividing of the flames of fire, that final judgment upon this world. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. How infrequently do we think of such a thing? If we thought more of it, wouldn't it make our prayers to be more fervent, our outreach to be more zealous, our concern for our families and our friends and our neighbours to be so heightened that this God who speaks, this God whose voice will bring judgment upon this world at the end? And then in verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The wilderness. God's voice makes itself heard in the remotest of places, in those places that are most distant even from Christian influence. Wherever there is a place in this world, be it in the wilderness, there is God ruling and accomplishing his will in that place, bringing down his enemies, gathering in his people. This is the work of the Lord, even in the wilderness. And then when his people are in a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness, the voice of God can come and shake that wilderness and change everything. I'm sure we've all known that. A wilderness of discouragement, a wilderness of sadness, of mourning, a wilderness where we feel that we're on our own and no one knows and no one understands and no one cares. It's a lonely place, it can be a dangerous place, and yet there is God. Oh, how often Has a believer heard the voice of the Lord who shakes the wilderness and changes it altogether? And suddenly what we thought was a wilderness is now a garden. Why? Because God is present. He has found us. He knows us. He draws near to us. He speaks those words of comfort. He grants us those measures of insurance and blessing. And no longer is there a wilderness, but it's a garden, and it's a garden of the palace of a king, because God is with us. Perhaps you come here this afternoon and you feel as though you're in a wilderness of some sort. Well, be assured of this, that God knows where you are. God knows what is happening in your soul and around you in your life. And God will have his way, and God will send his word, and you will hear his voice through his word speaking to your soul and changing everything that has to do with you. Verse 9 tells us that the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. What a suggestive phrase that is. Relieving the hinds from their labour by bringing forth the fruit of their wombs. How those of us who are involved in gospel work would love to be relieved, as it were, of our labours, not that we might be taken away from having to labour, but that we might see fruit of it, that we might see the blessings of God bringing things into being, that we might see the coming and the birth of great gospel blessing in our time, as the work of the society here labours day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, and then a translation is finished, and a people in some remote part of the world receives that blessing of a translation of God's word faithfully made into their own language. That's the hinds being relieved, isn't it, of their labours. And as we go into the streets, as we teach in Sunday schools and so forth, we labour away often, and it's hard work, and sometimes it's unrewarding work, but then God's voice speaks and birth is brought, and something comes about from it all, and God's marvellous purposes are fulfilled, and we rejoice as a mother does in the birth of her newborn baby. And then in verse 9 we read that the voice of the Lord discovereth the forests. Two ways of thinking of that. First of all, that God reveals those who try to conceal themselves beneath the canopy of the trees in the forest. The world is full of people like that, hiding from God, thinking, pretending to themselves that they can't be seen, clinging on to their sins, perhaps hiding behind masks of self-righteousness. But there is God who sees through it all, and he looks down upon such people, often with such purposes of grace, and he discovers the forests, and he brings those people out into the open. He sees them there. He speaks to them there. He converts them and brings them to himself. The other way of thinking of this is from the other side. That often we feel ourselves to be living in a forest and we can't see above it. And where is God? We feel distant from him. The heavens seem as brass, our prayers seem to rise no higher than the ceiling of the room in which we are. And then suddenly the Lord discovers the forest, and there he is. The sunshine comes, the warmth of his presence is felt, and God is there in all his glory and beauty and love and grace. How often it is that believers can, for one reason or another, lose sight of the Lord, and they're in their troubles or in their time of backsliding. And then God appears and speaks through his word and draws us back to himself. So the voice of the Lord in these and in no doubt many, many other ways, and we're so thankful to God that we have a God who speaks in such a personal and mighty and gracious way through his word, and we know it's him. We know it's him. But then finally, the voice of the Lord awakens the voice of his people at the end of verse 9. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. Now, a true believer will recognize the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, said our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the voice of our shepherd. It attracts us. It draws us. We hear and recognize his voice. But we don't just recognize it, we love the sound of his voice. Remember, in the Song of Solomon, there are two verses, the first in chapter 2 and the second in chapter 5, that speak about the voice of my beloved. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It's the image, isn't it, of the Church of Christ that has become for one reason or another distanced from the Saviour. And yet, one day, she hears the voice. Hasn't seen him yet, but there's the voice. There's the approach of my Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, in that most wonderful, beautiful of books that depict the love between Christ and his church, what most wonderful images we have of the voice of the Saviour speaking to his beloved. To a Christian, there is no voice like his voice. There is no voice that we would rather hear than the voice of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes to his people, he comes with his grace and goodness and blessing. And my friends, when we hear that voice in the gospel, our hearts are moved. Our souls are stirred. Our emotions would almost run away with us because of the voice of our beloved. He is the mighty God. He is the one who reigns above. He is the one who is transcendent, above and beyond all things. But to us who are the people of God, he speaks with the voice as one who is our beloved. Do you love him? If you love him, you will love his voice, whatever he says. You will love him even when he rebukes you, because it's rebuke in love. You will love him when he encourages you, because it will draw you on. You will love him when he makes his promises to you, because they're real and they're precious. And they all culminate in that final state when we shall be in heaven before his face forever, lost in wonder and love and praise. And how we shall hear his voice there more clearly than ever we did upon earth. The voice of my beloved. And when, you see, this is what I'm leading up to. When we hear the voice of our beloved, we have what we have here in verse 9 and at the end. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. He speaks and we speak. We hear his voice and then he hears ours. He elicits from us praise and worship and thanksgiving. We have in the scriptures revealed to us a revelation of his greatness and his mighty power and his wisdom, of his majesty, of his goodness, grace and love and mercy. And the more we hear of that, the more we want to echo our worship and our praise back to heaven for all that he has first revealed to us. That is worship. What God reveals to us through his word, and particularly of himself, we respond, do we not? We embrace, we rejoice, we glory in everything that God says. His voice sounds from the heavens, and earth responds with a voice of praise unto God. Do we not feel every time we come to the scriptures, every time that we consider with seriousness and earnestness and with Holy Spirit enabling the wonderful things that God has spoken to us of in the scriptures, do we not feel that our hearts would be drawn to heaven itself in the worship of that great God? Therefore doth everyone speak of his glory. Every one. It must be personal. It must be personal. One by one. In a congregation, in a local church, let every one speak of his glory. Let our worship be sincere. Let it be earnest. Let it be heartfelt. Let it be directed to God himself. As his voice speaks to us directly, one by one, personally, let our voices, one by one, be directed unto him. Let us be sure that we bring him the worship that is due to his name. But everyone, everyone, the united voice of God, of the people of God in public worship. The Lord loves public worship, doesn't he? To gather his church together, that they together, as a kind of foretaste of what is in heaven, bow in worship before the Lord. And there's this chorus of the voices of his people upon earth that address that great and infinite God. Every Lord's Day, we may attend a church where the congregation is quite small, but we encourage ourselves that as we join our voices in the worship of God, we are adding our small part to that great choir of the redeemed that are in heaven. It's the most wonderful thought, isn't it? Just a few people. Christ is among those few people. And as the voice of Christ is heard through the ministry of his word, and that ministry elicits from those few people the worship that is due unto God, and you magnify that across the whole world with all of the gatherings of God's people at any one time, and you add that to that great chorus of praise that is in heaven, what a scene it is. There can never be sufficient, adequate, worthy worship of God uttered by human tongues. But so to the degree and so far as God would enable us, may our voices be stirred into action to sing the praises of our great God who reigns above. The voice of the Lord. Oh, that the Lord would make his voice to sound in these days in which we live. Men talk about the problems that we have, and they suggest the answers that they can bring. And yet, the one true answer to this world is the voice of the Lord, that it would sound with its power and its authority and its majesty, that it would proclaim the glory that belongs to the great God of heaven, that men may hear that voice above all of the other noises of this present world, that they may be drawn to him and humbled before him, prostrated before his majesty, and yet giving thanks for that salvation that God has given through his beloved Son. Oh, that God would speak in these days to this world and that God would speak to his church. It ought to be our most fervent prayer before we ever come to the Lord's Day, that as we meet with the Lord's people, it will be to hear the voice of the Lord. That it will not just be another Lord's Day. That it will not just be another mechanical exercise of the order of public worship. But the whole thing may come alive because God is in the midst of his people, wonderful in his presence, and his voice sounds to us all. Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. Amen. May God bless us each one and bring glory to his own great name.